you doing today? Doing good? Ready to get in the Word this morning? All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. We got through the first 38 verses last week. We're going to attempt to finish the chapter here this morning. And that's going to bring us up quite nicely to Luke chapter 2 as we look at the birth of Christ over the next couple Sundays leading up to Christmas. So it's working out well with where we are in the Word. So verse 39, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Now, remember here, here's Mary, okay? She's a young girl, okay? At this day, for a woman to be betrothed to a husband, they were sometimes as young as, you know, 14, 15, 16, sometimes even younger. But let's say Mary's around 15 or 16 years old at this time. Very likely she could have been that age. That's a young age to be, isn't it? To be having such significant and important news imparted to you. I mean, think about the reality of that here. Is there any 15 or 16-year-old girls here? Oh, do we have one? We have one over there. And we have a couple. Oh, we got a couple here. I mean, that's some pretty weighty news to be handling. Hey, Mary, you're going to become pregnant. You'll be a virgin, but you'll be pregnant. And think about this, too, as we mentioned last time, that in this day, that would have been a very serious, detrimental thing to her own relationship with Joseph, her fiancé. People would have been looking at them thinking, what's going on here, guys? This is not right. That would have just really been a real sour note in that family. And so Mary's got to deal with that kind of burden as well. And so remember, the angel told her that her relative Elizabeth was also going to have a child in her old age. So Mary's thinking, oh great, here's an ally, here's somebody that I can go to and receive some support and encouragement and fellowship from. She knows what's going on. She knows what's going down here with me. So Mary takes time to go and seek out Elizabeth and spend some time with her. Now notice that she came and greeted Elizabeth there in verse 40. And then in verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty radical stuff, isn't it? Here's Mary comes in, greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth, how are you? All of a sudden, just, you know, this big rumble in her tummy. And John, remember, this is the child that the angel came and talked to Zacharias and said, you guys, you and Elizabeth, are going to have a child in your old age. Okay? They were well beyond childbirthing years, and the angel comes and says, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be a great man. He's going to be somebody significant. He's going to be the forebearer, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so here's John, just a little fetus in Elizabeth's womb, hears the voice of Mary and just begins to get excited and leap and do backflips, somersaults in the womb. That's pretty exciting and awesome stuff here. And Elizabeth senses what's going on. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's amazing. Elizabeth just hears this greeting from Mary, and she is ready to say now, blessed are you. Not above women, remember. Elizabeth's not saying, blessed are you above all women, okay? You know, some people kind of get this a little bit turned around and mixed up, and they begin to kind of elevate Mary to a status that she's not supposed to have. Some have elevated her to the place of being co-redemptress with Jesus Christ, that you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Mary is simply a woman who is a receiver of God's grace. Plain and simple as that. Chosen by God's grace, not anything to do with her. Just as we've been chosen for salvation, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But Elizabeth is catching something here, because we don't see anywhere in the Word that the angel came and told Zacharias and Elizabeth that, hey, and by the way, not only are you going to have a child, but your relative Mary is also going to have a child. We don't see that being announced anywhere. It's most likely that as Mary comes in, Elizabeth is just filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to basically speak forth as God is giving her revelation now. This is something she's not aware of that we see in the Word, but she senses something is special. Something is going down here that is truly of God. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's sensing there is somebody here in your womb that is incredible, wonderful. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. You see? She's sensing that here's the one that's going to be the Savior. The mother of my Lord. Why is it granted to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. See, she's just kind of putting all this together. What's going on here? People have been coming and going, but man, my stomach hasn't been doing this. What just happened when you came in? You come in, and the baby's doing backflips, somersaults, and now, wow. Something incredible is happening here. Why should it be granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? God, again, is imparting this incredible revelation right here to Elizabeth at this time. And so we see something interesting here. Here's little John, just a little fetus in the womb. And yet here we see something incredible. We see emotion being attributed to this unborn child. That's pretty significant. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And just as the angel had spoke to Zacharias, remember there, look at it with me, chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what Gabriel said to Zacharias, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So here's the incident that many believe this is when this happened. This is when John actually, as a little unborn child in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Set apart. You see, remember back in this day that the Holy Spirit was not imparted to the whole church. That happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Up until this time, the Holy Spirit was given to select individuals for a select purpose. And here, John is being filled with the Holy Spirit for a select purpose, to be this forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and here is joy being attributed now to this little embryo. You see, what does that tell me? It tells me that life begins in the womb, not after. Okay? Life begins right here. And those that would like to try to alter that or change that to suit their own desires or needs or lifestyle, well, we know what that's doing. That's simply murder. Because here we see a child who is alive, leaping with joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's significant right there. And verse 45 says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice, Elizabeth saying, listen, blessed is she who simply believes. You see, again, like I said earlier, Mary didn't deserve this honor. This was not something that God looked down on the world and said, okay, there's the one that stands out head and shoulders above everybody else. That's the one that is completely pure and perfect. That's the one I'm going to bring the Messiah through. No, you see, blessed is she who believed. Okay? Mary, like I say, and I want to emphasize this, Mary was simply a recipient of God's grace. And she's blessed for that. She's not blessed because she was Mary. She's blessed because she believed. And she's a recipient of God's grace. God chose her for no other reason but because of his grace. Grace is that unmerited favor. And that tells me something here, guys. That tells me that all of us are those that can apply this verse to our lives. Blessed are you who believed. Not just Mary. Not just Mary who's blessed because she believed. But blessed are you who believed. Who believed what? Who believed in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, as the Savior of the world. And that by His incredible gift that we talked about even in the worship service, by that one act, has saved you, forgiven you of your sin, and given you life. He who believes that will not perish, the Bible tells us. So all of you are blessed for simply believing. We're not blessed when we try to live the right life on our own. We're not blessed when we sit there and out of duty or obligation read our Bible for 5 hours a day. Although that wouldn't be a bad thing. But it's not just because you are trying to have the self-discipline in your life. It's you're blessed because of God's grace. Because you've been a recipient of God's grace. Because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So blessed are you. Happy. Complete. Full are you. Just as Elizabeth says of Mary. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. All those things, they're going to come to pass. And even more so, I'm sure. I'm sure Mary couldn't even understand completely the full ramifications of what was going to take place through this child that she would bring into the world. There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is called the Magnificat. It's from the Latin word for magnify, the first word used here. And this is known as Mary's Magnificat. She goes into some incredible spontaneous praise now. As she comes and greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby in her womb just leaps with joy, and Elizabeth responds from this revelation she receives from the Lord, and Mary now just has nothing else to do but to go, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord, she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. That word magnify just simply means to, you know, make large, to make known, to enlarge the person of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. I want to make Him known. I want to make Him seen in my life. I pray that we're those who are daily magnifying the Lord. Because when we are going about praising the Lord as Mary's doing here and magnifying the Lord, guess what? God is seen. Jesus is seen. Not you. Not me. I don't want to live my life where I'm the focus, where I'm seen. Because there's a lot of things that I don't want you to see. There's a lot of things that you're going to look at me when the focus is on me. There's a lot of things that you look at and you'll go, ooh, boy, I wish I didn't see that. That was pretty gross, you know. I mean, I will disappoint. But when I magnify the Lord, and when the Lord is seen, He never disappoints. He will fill you with joy and with gladness. And when our focus is on Him, we're in the right place. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Well, that's cool. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my spirit. You see, again, what's Mary recognizing and proclaiming here? That she needs a Savior. Mary herself is telling all of us, hey, I'm rejoicing in God, my Savior. If she had any part to play in redemption, she could have said, hey, my spirit rejoices in, well, in myself because I'm able to save. Come and join me in this praise of myself. No, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Because she realized she's flawed, a sinner. She's in need of saving. And that's the same place we all need to come to. Understanding that we're all in need of a Savior. See, sadly, there's a lot of people. There are those who will come to the Lord based on what they think it's going to do for them. okay, I'll come to the Lord Jesus. I'll give my life to Him. But you know, if this doesn't work, well, I'll give it maybe 10 days. I'll give it maybe a week. I'll give it maybe a month or a year. But if things don't turn around, well, forget it. You ever heard people talk like that? As though Jesus or Christianity is something to kind of try out to see if it's going to work for them? Hey, here's the fact, guys. And when you understand this fact, there will be no turning back. The fact of the matter is, we're sinners going to hell. We can't change that. We can't alter that. We can't help ourselves in that. And when we understand that we have sinned and broken our fellowship with God, and that we need help, that we can't help ourselves, and when we understand that Jesus came to save us and to restore that fellowship with God, then when I give my life to Him, the work is done. There's nothing to try out. There's nothing I have to wait and see how it works out. I realized right then and there, I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And if the Lord does nothing else for me, then it's all right, because He saved me, and that's the greatest need right there. And so Mary, her spirit is rejoicing in God, her Savior. The spirit is, again, that truest part of you. Okay? It's the part of you that relates to God. The soul is that which, you know, makes up the mind and the will, the emotions. And it's the part of us that relates to one another. So Mary's saying, my spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. And when we are looking to God as our Lord and Savior and rejoicing in Him, and she says, my soul is just going to, my soul is kind of following suit. It's magnifying the Lord. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Now she says, the Lord has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. See, Mary, again, she understood, hey, I was at a lowly state. I was in a place unable to help myself or do anything for myself. Hey, that's a place that we were all at, wasn't it? We too were at a lowly state, a lowly place, needed help. We didn't go and find God. God reached down and helped us from the place that we were unable to help ourselves. God regarded you and me in a lowly place. Again, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. I'm not saved because, well, you know, I just got it all together and I just came and sought the Lord out and, well, He couldn't do anything about it. I'm saved because God reached down and regarded me in a lowly state. And by His grace, saved me. By His grace, saved you. And then Mary, in verse 50, says, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. See, Mary, in those first few verses in this Magnificat, is revealing what God has done for her. But now in the next couple of verses, she's going to reveal what God has done for us. I've tied in a lot of those things that Mary is applying to herself with us. But here now, Mary says, listen, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. This mercy, this grace of God, is not just for her. It's for all those who fear Him. And guess what? That mercy is unending. It's from generation to generation. We will never exhaust God's grace or mercy. Isn't that wonderful? He'll never one day come to us and say, guys, all right, I've had it. Enough's enough. There's going to come a time when He's going to begin to judge the world. But even in the midst of that judgment, His mercy and grace is at work, calling people out and saving people. We'll never exhaust that mercy and grace of God. It It is from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. Now that's interesting. You know, oftentimes in the Bible we see descriptions for God in human terms. Because of course, you know, that's kind of all we know, isn't it, sometimes? And so when we're trying to relate something to God, we like to kind of attribute human aspects to him, even though God is spirit. And he doesn't have an arm. Okay? This is the anthropomorphism. It's a way of just kind of using human terms to describe God, even though he's far above that. Okay? But when Mary sings this out, he's showing strength with his arm. It's simply revealing that God has such might in his control. It's as though, like, with one swoop of his arm, he can just take out an entire army. He could just, you know, do what he wants with one swipe of his arm. It's the place, the arm was the place of might. It's unfortunate I have long sleeves on today because I could show you, you know, what the arm is, the might there. But I can't unbutton that enough, easily enough. So, sorry about that, guys. I would give you an illustration. But that's what kind of, you know, that we're talking about here. He's shown strength with his arm. And he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So here's Mary, basically, again, revealing that in God's economy, there's a great reversal. I like that. This is the great reversal that takes place in God's economy, in God's way of doing things. Because he looks upon those who are humble. He scatters the proud. He puts down the mighty, but he exalts the lowly. And he fills the hungry, but the rich he sent away empty. And that's going to be a major theme through the book of Luke, is how God comes to those who are kind of the outcasts, the down and the outs. Okay? And God is no respecter of persons. In fact, he desires to come to those who need a physician. He desires to come to those who are in need, not those who are, you know, okay in themselves, who are self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency has been an incredible hurt to Christianity. There are many people who neglect to come to Jesus Christ because they feel that in and of themselves they're okay. And again, that's why I was explaining how we need to come on the terms of understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior, plain and simple. But the Lord looks to those who are in need, those who are hurting, those who are hungry. Dealing here with the humble and the hungry. You know, now there are those that like to, as well, kind of, you know, say, well, yeah, we as Christians, and we need to really go out and meet social need. You know, it's kind of today called the social gospel, all right? And there's those that think, okay, if we cure poverty, if we, you know, bring all these things, wells into cities, things like that, then we're going to really, you know, reach people. Now, those things are all good in and of themselves. But again, it has to be the word going out. It has to be the person of Jesus Christ that's going out, not just the good news of clean water or the good news of food or the good news of blankets. It has to be Jesus Christ that goes out. We're not going to reach the world through social reform. We're going to reach the world through Jesus Christ because, again, the greatest need of humanity is the sin issue and the forgiveness and redemption from the sin issue. Oswald Chambers said this: Jesus Christ was not a social reformer. He came to alter us first. Jesus Christ is not a social reformer. He came to alter or to reform us first. And that's what needs to happen. I'm not against all those things. Those are good things. When it's accompanying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what is first and foremost here. And then we see Mary now, after singing how God has helped her, what God has done for her, what God has done for us, she sings about what God has done for Israel. Notice, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. In remembrance of his mercy. You see, God, way back with Abraham, announced to Abraham how through his seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 22, you don't need to turn there. I'll read to you real quickly. Genesis 22 verse 18, God speaking to Abraham says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And Paul says, listen, God was talking about seed singular, and how through Abraham's line, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come, and all the nations would be blessed. This is the word that's going forth there to Abraham. And this is the promise that God is remembering here. As Mary sings out, he's helped his servant Israel. He will continue to help his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, that is, and that promise, that oath, that is unchangeable. She says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Forever, that's key. God is not done with Israel. God is going to continue to work through and use his people, Israel. And we've seen great things happening just even in our own lifetime with the nation and the people of Israel. And it's God's word coming to fruition. It's God's word being revealed to us. That's exciting to see. And so Mary remained with her, in verse 56, about 3 months, and returned to her house. Remember when the angel came to Mary the first time and spoke to her? It was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Mary came to her soon after and stayed 3 months, perhaps staying to see the birth of John, or perhaps leaving just before the birth of John took place. But here we see now, in verse 57, that Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." So here we see this Jewish family following kind of the, you know, Jewish commandments of the Lord to circumcise their child on the eighth day. That was the, and it's been kind of understood since now that is the best time to circumcise a child. When God announced that, you know, back with Abraham, that was not just some kind of random number. That was the timeline. That we understand if we are those that simply follow the Bible says, we're going to be aided a lot, because that's the best time for a child to be circumcised. I'm sure you're all really excited to actually know those things, but you can go and share with your family that later on. So, here's the people now. They're all gathered around. They're excited. This is an important, this is a big day, right? In Zacharias and Elizabeth's household. They got their friends, their family around. They're all excited, going, all right. You know, what are you going to name the child? Zacharias, that was kind of a tradition where the child, the firstborn male, would take the name of the father. Kind of tradition. And so they all said, you know, of course, what are you going to do? Call his name Zacharias? And a name in this day had a lot of importance. All through the Bible, we see names having a lot of significance. Oftentimes, they were, kind of defining of their character. Or it was defining of perhaps a physical feature that was very apparent when the child was born. Or like I said, they would take the name of the father. Okay? They didn't have, 1001, baby names that you'd go and rent from the library here. They had some reasons why they would call their child what they called. And so the mother now, Elizabeth, understanding, remember the angel came to Zacharias and said, "And you shall call his name John." John simply means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is very gracious to use a couple like Zacharias and Elizabeth to bear this child. They had gone years without having a child. And in that day, that was a harsh thing. People would look at you and go, "You're unable to have children? Well, what have you done? Why is God angry at you? Why is God judging you?" That's the way people viewed that, being barren. That was kind of a social stain to have. But here now, Elizabeth says, "Oh, John, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious, indeed." God was sure to give them not just a child, but the forebearer to Jesus Christ. Of which Jesus says, you know, "There's been nobody like John born among women." And so she says, "No, he's going to be called John." We're going to be reminded of God's grace in our lives. But they all said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. That's foolish. That's crazy, Elizabeth. John, that's so random. Why would you do that?" Well, here's what they did. They all made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Now that's funny, because we know that when the angel spoke to Zacharias, there was that element of unbelief in Zacharias. And the angel said, "Well, you want a sign? Okay, you're going to be mute. Okay, you're not going to be able to speak." Now, either the people just kept getting confused that, you know, thinking, "Oh, well, he's mute, so I guess he can't hear either, so we'll just keep writing on signs." We don't know that he was perhaps deaf. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. We're not told that in the Word. But these people are either forgetting that he's not deaf and writing it down, or they're saying, "Okay, well, he can't hear, so let's write it down." And they're all asking him, "Zacharias, don't listen to your wife here. She doesn't know what she's talking about. She's throwing out some name, John. You don't have any relatives named John. Don't go with that. Zacharias, you tell us, what's his name going to be?" He says, "His name is John." I said, "Oh boy, this guy's whipped. Boy, he's just doing nothing but what his wife says." So there you go. So they all marveled. I said, "Wow." And immediately, his mouth was opened. And his tongue was loosed. And he spoke praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Amazing. As soon as Zacharias, applied the word to his life and began to realize what God had spoken to him through the angel, as soon as Zacharias took that upon himself, suddenly he was able to speak, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. Now, all the people were sitting there just amazed at what's going on. First of all, here's Mary or Zacharias and Elizabeth, and an elderly couple who shouldn't be having kids, okay? Reason to marvel enough right there. And then there's Zacharias now, who's been mute for 9 months. 9 months. Unable to talk. As soon as he writes down, "No, his name's John," he begins to let loose. And the people are just like, wow. They're understanding something great and significant is going down right here. And they are all witnessing something supernatural, something wonderful. And the people are amazed. And fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" They're going, "Oh man, this guy got to be destined for big things. With all that's going on, a mute father who suddenly speaks at his birth, a weird name, and a couple in their old age. What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now remember, it's been 400 years. 400 years, this intertestamental period, where there's been no prophecy spoken. And here suddenly now, breaking the silence, is Zacharias, bringing forth a prophecy. is known as the Benedictus, for, again, Latin for the word blessed, as he begins here. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people. That's a major theme here of Zacharias' prophecy. And again, what's interesting, guys, is this entire chapter here, or what we're looking at here today, really the focus is on Jesus Christ. Though Mary comes and she visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with an incredible child, and though we're seeing that John is just born, what's happening? The focus is on Jesus. Because Jesus is always preeminent. He's superior. And he receives all the praise and the glory here. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And he's speaking in a past tense, but speaking of what is coming through Jesus Christ. Because God is visiting his people, revealing himself through the life and the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming to redeem his people. That word redeem means to buy back. Spoken often of that process of redeeming a slave out of bondage, releasing them into freedom. He had to pay that redemption price. And Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back. He created us, but we were lost to sin. And he's come to buy us back, to bring us back into that life and freedom through Jesus Christ. Visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That term horn is something we've seen through the Old Testament. And it simply speaks of that symbol of offense. Like an animal who has a horn. That's going to be a means of offense. The shield is defense. The horn is an offensive weapon. And the horn of salvation, he's raised up that horn of salvation for us, that Jesus will go forth and bring salvation to his people in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, the Jews especially, they were anticipating this one that would come, the promised one, the Messiah. And they believed that the Messiah would do just this, save them from their enemies. Only they were a little bit misdirected as to who their real enemy was, because they looked at the Romans as their enemies. The Romans have put us in bondage, and we need to be set free. Jesus, our Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to set us free from our enemies. He's going to deliver us from the hand of all who hate us. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Jesus came the first time to set us free and to deliver us from our true enemy, Satan. Our true enemy is Satan. Sin. And Jesus came to set us free from that which was keeping us truly in bondage, spiritually. Because when Jesus came, he didn't come as this political figure. He didn't come as this dominant guy who was saying, "Okay, Romans, step aside, I'm here now." And all the Jews rallied behind him, thinking, "All right, here we go." They got upset at Jesus because he wasn't stepping in and doing these things. And soon they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They failed to understand that he was coming to set them free from that which was really putting them in bondage, sin and Satan. And Zacharias continues on in verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life." That's what we've been called to do, isn't it? We've been delivered from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear. We don't have to shake and tremble before the Lord, but we serve Him with reverence. And we serve Him in holiness and righteousness because He has made us holy. He's made us righteous. Holiness simply means that we've been set apart. We're to be set apart unto the Lord. And through that work that Jesus did for us, we are found righteous before God as we put our trust and our faith in Him. But He's delivered us for that. He's not delivered us to say, okay, guys, you're free now. You go and do whatever you want. He's delivered us so that we can come and freely serve Him. Because it's in serving Him that we will find the true blessing and joy. Joy and happiness doesn't come from us doing what we want. It comes from doing what God desires, what God has for us. And it's found right here. He's delivered us that we might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Don't think that that's going to be oppressing or that it's going to suppress you or rob you of joy when you serve the Lord or commit your life to Him. It's when we commit our life to Him that we will find ourselves in the place of fullest blessing and joy and gladness and happiness. And you, child, he says, will be called the prophet of the highest. Now, Zacharias says, well, I better say something good about my son. He is born now, after all. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's some interesting things that Zacharias talks about, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. What is the day spring? What's he talking about here? We're going to deal with that next week, so you got to come back, okay? We'll finish up there next week, and we'll wrap it up with that verse. But verse 8, he says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's just like any child would be, right? That's like my kids, in the deserts, all that they would like to be. And that leads us to our next point here now, because we're going to get into our lunch and desserts now too, okay? All right.